I want to call your attention now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We are pursuing our study of this unusual book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And let us read verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. We have seen in these first two verses already how that the wisest man, who unfortunately played the greatest fool, but was recovered by God's covenant mercy, is now eager to teach us the most important lessons about life. And they are all summarized here in this one statement in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is the lesson? What is the burden of Solomon for us? It is that without God, everything is empty. It is only God and knowing God and walking with God that gives meaning, deep, lasting, satisfying meaning to life. Without God, everything is vanity in the superlative degree, vanity of vanities. This is the Hebrew way of making the emphatic and the superlative. For example, we say, or we read in Scripture, of the Holy of Holies. Means it was the most holy place in the tabernacle. Well, vanity of vanities means it's the most vanity, utter vanity, all exceeding vanity. Now we come to verse 3, which sets forth the great practical inquiry which runs throughout the book. And we find this addressed again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And we see in the verses following, which we have read, the answer, or the beginning of the answer to that profound and provoking question. And the answer that is given in verses 4 through 11, which we hope to consider if we can keep moving rapidly today, is an answer that is obviously an earthbound answer. The question is asked, what prophet is there under the sun? And the answer that is given is an answer from that perspective, under the sun. Well, let's consider the question, first of all, in verse 3. And this is a profound question. It's a question that must be asked and must be answered. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Brother Crisp preached a tremendous message on this text and really opened the whole book of Ecclesiastes from chapter 1, verse 3. And it is indeed a very foundational question. First, let's look at the term labor here. Labor should be understood in the broadest sense. The trouble, the effort, the totality of human activity. What profit is there in all of this activity, all of this motion and commotion and trouble that we find ourselves in our human condition? What is the profit of it? And the word profit simply means gain. It literally means that which excels. The idea is that of improvement, advantage, advance, or progress. What gain is there? In fact, this word profit in the Hebrew Old Testament occurs only in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is unique to this book, and it's found, I believe, 10 times in Ecclesiastes. It's a very important concept. What is the gain? What is the advancement? What excels? What lasts of all of our trouble and effort under the sun? And of course, this phrase is a qualifying phrase that's very important. It means from an earthly perspective, under the sun, as opposed to that which is above the sun, that which is in the presence of God above creation. As far as creation itself is concerned, and all of the trouble and all of the effort that is expended one way or another on this earth, all of the action on this earth, what is the gain? What is the profit? What does a man gain from all of his trouble in the years that he lives on this earth? And of course, the answer in general is nothing. Nothing. He doesn't gain anything. He doesn't really add to his keeping anything. Job recognized this when he said, I came into this world naked. I will leave this world naked. I didn't gain anything. All I had was just temporarily mine. Every undertaker knows that a person takes nothing with him. Even his clothes are left behind. Man tries his best to avoid this conclusion of vanity, emptiness, futility, meaninglessness. And he tries every way to gain some profit, to get ahead, to do something or be something profitable. But in the end, everything is vain. Everything is empty. Everything was temporary, and everything is left behind on this earth. You can't take it with you, can you? How true that is. Now, that's just a general answer to the question. Let's work out the answer in detail in these following verses. And I'll lay out five propositions from these verses. The first is that man himself is temporary on this earth. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, verse 4 declares. Think of the chapters in the Bible and the pages in Holy Scripture that are devoted to genealogies. Those long and difficult to pronounce names. But it's important that we read those because they remind us of this truth that a generation comes and a generation goes, and we are truly passing through this life and passing through this world. We're not here to stay. We're pilgrims. We are reminded of this. I was reminded of it just recently. Occasionally, I look at the website of my hometown newspaper in Kentucky, and about the only thing that's interesting to me is the obituaries. And I see people that I knew many years ago who were older than myself, some of them my age and younger, of course, but I'm thinking particularly of one that I looked at recently, and you can link on to the funeral home website and read the whole thing and see the pictures and so forth. And I looked at the pictures of an individual that I knew when he was robust and in the prime of life. And of course, they had the whole photographs there, from his birth and childhood many years ago, old black and white, you know, all the way up to his final days in an assisted living place, lived to be up in his 80s, I believe. And you see the swift passing of life, the strength and joy of youth that so quickly fades into a sad and dying countenance. And every one of us is in that process. Your pictures are out there. Or somewhere. Somebody is saving them somewhere, probably. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. We're all temporary on this earth. In fact, the earth seems to be more stable than we are, according to the last part of the verse. But the earth abideth forever. Things around us, and this is the second point, things around us continue much the same. Yes, the earth abides forever. Compared to us, the earth lasts forever. Compared to the short life of the individual, the earth upon which we walk is more permanent than we are. The earth is more stable. The earth upon which we walk will swallow us up someday. That is, it will swallow our bodies when it becomes our tomb. One writer said, "Earth is the stage, and we are just the actors that come and go on that stage, and the stage remains the same." Or like a house that changes tenants every generation, the earth changes its tenants every generation. We are so temporary, and our lives pass swiftly. And I can't help but think of those who do not know God, do not know the true and living God. Some of them have made the earth their god or goddess. And when they see some small changes occurring upon the earth, or in the atmosphere, they go into a panic. Their goddess is sick. Their goddess, they think, is dying, and we are the ones who are killing our goddess. And their whole purpose in life becomes to save their goddess. And those who don't go along with them in their worship of the goddess are the new atheists, by their definition. Now, isn't that a poor God to serve? A God or goddess that you have to prop up and keep alive yourself? There is a better God. There is a true and living God who is eternal and self-existing and depends upon no other. That's what it is to be God. But things around us continue much the same. And we have these three basic features and elements of earthly existence in these next couple of verses. The sun and the wind and the water. It says in verse 5, "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose." Again, it seems so constant and so ongoing and so rhythmic, so continual. The sun moves in a cycle from our perspective. It goes round and round. And we are under the sun, indeed. And the wind blows, verse 6. It blows round and round. Just keeps blowing and blowing and blowing. And the majority of the time, it's coming from the same direction. And the jet stream is right here or right there. And it's all quite predictable. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Constant motion, coming and going. And then there's the water cycle. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. I remember what Brother Crisp said from this verse. He said, "When I was born, the Mississippi River was dumping into the Gulf of Mexico. And after I'm gone, it will still be dumping into the Gulf of Mexico. And yet the Gulf of Mexico is still the same level." There is this constancy. This earth keeps going on and on. These basic features and elements of our earthly existence just keep going on repeatedly, and they will outlast you and me. There is a painful monotony, just like the lives that these elements sustain. Our very lives are similar to the sun and the wind and the rivers mentioned here. There are routines, repeated duties, sameness, tediousness, monotony, boredom. We call it the same old, same old. Well, there are those who see nothing more than this. This is all there is. And so they develop a cyclical view of human history. Cyclical. And they really don't know how the cycle ever got started in the first place. There's no known origin. And they don't think the cycle will ever end. It just goes on and on endlessly. There's no conclusion. There's no finality. The sun just keeps coming and going. The wind coming and going. The rivers coming and going. Water condensing, falling, draining, evaporating over and over. The more things change, the more they remain the same, people say. We see the same patterns, the same cycles repeated over and over, generation after generation. Someone said, all we learn from history is that we never learn from history, and so we repeat it. Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it, they say. Just a cyclical view of everything with no lasting meaning or significance, no progress, no gain, no profit. And for such ones, the only principle of life is enjoy the process while you happen to be a part of it. Because there's really no profit. In the third place, we see this question of verse 3 answered in verse 8 by saying that man is never satisfied. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now, it is worth pointing out here that the word labor in verse 8 is not the same as the word labor in verse 3. This word in verse 8 especially speaks of the weariness and the toil of our life and our work. All things are full of weariness, we might say. Mr. Young, in his literal translation, puts it this way: all things are wearying. And man cannot utter it. Words cannot express the weariness that everything is to mankind. Just like the sea that is never full in verse 7, so man himself is never full. He's never satisfied. The eye, it says, is not satisfied with seeing. The eye keeps seeking something more. No matter how many riches a man has, he's always looking for more. And looking at more. You know, the advertising experts in our day know this principle. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and they keep showing you more and more. Our visually consumed culture is proof of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, is it not? The eyes keep looking for more possessions, keep looking after more wonders, more scenery perhaps. And then once you've seen it, you can say, I've been there and done that. You know, I was just overwhelmed a couple of years ago to see for the first time in my life the Grand Canyon. And I would love to see it again, but I know this as sure as I know myself, that if I were to go and see the Grand Canyon again, it would be a little bit diminished from what it was the first time. There is this law that some have called the law of diminishing returns. And we keep wanting to see something more, something bigger, something better, something newer. We want to see some new, better, greater athlete or feat or entertainment. Perhaps that's why there is no end to all of the movies that are produced, new ones released, every week. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. We can certainly apply that to the lust of the flesh, can we not? The eye is never satisfied under the sun. Nor is the ear filled with hearing. We always want to hear more. And we want to hear better. And we don't want the old poor quality of the cassette tapes. We've got to have the good high quality of digital. You know, the ear is not filled. We've got to hear more and hear better. We want more conversation. We want to hear more stories. We want to hear more news. More tales of new discoveries. We want to hear more gossip under the sun. Man is never satisfied. He always wants more. Nothing delivers what it promises. It's always an illusion, always a tease. Man's desire always exceeds his possessions. His expectations are always greater than the reality. And so there's no profit. There's no real lasting gain. The fourth part of the answer is in verses 9 and 10. There's nothing new. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. What goes around comes around. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. You know, man searches for newness. Without it, he's bored to death. I read years ago of a suicide note left by an aging Hollywood star that said, "Oh God, I'm so bored." And I wanted to find out recently who it was that said that. So doing a little searching on the internet, I discovered that that's a fairly common theme in suicide notes. I'm bored. I'm boring. Nothing new. Nothing to excite. Everything's old. Sin always promises a new thrill. But what does it deliver? First, novelty. Then, drudgery. And at last, slavery. Bondage. Addiction. Sin never offers anything truly new and satisfying. And the sins that people commit today are the same sins that have been committed ever since the book of Genesis. Read it, and you'll see. We may sin with a more technical knowledge, but it's still theft. It's still murder. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Mr. Wardlaw says, a vast deal of what passes for new is really old. It's only new to us. It's only been rediscovered or maybe renamed. It's only a relative newness. printing was Gutenberg's invention until they found out that the Chinese had it centuries before. The Wright brothers invented the airplane. But I have seen some shocking evidence that suggests that some Indians in South America may have had it much earlier. On and on it goes. Nothing new. And what seems to be new knowledge only brings with it what? New problems. For example, in the last century, the discovery of nuclear physics opened the door to the problem of unfathomable potential for destruction. And of course, that is nothing new. For unfathomable destruction is what Cain was guilty of in Genesis chapter 4. What is new? You know, when you compare, our lives resemble those of the most ancient people on record. We work so we can have food. We may not grow our own, but we work so that we can buy what somebody else grows. We work to provide housing, to provide for a family. We work at maintaining health. We fight off those who would take our life or our liberty or our land. We gain knowledge that we don't know what to do with. We keep trying to improve our life. That's what man's always been doing. We enjoy a few pleasures. We worship something. It will never naturally be the true and living God, but we'll worship something if it's earth or the sun or ourselves. But there is a religious instinct in man. He must worship. He keeps searching. We keep searching. We keep sinning. That is the history of the human race. There's nothing new under the sun. And in the last place, there's no profit. For all of our time and trouble on this earth, because we'll be forgotten, verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those that shall come after. That is, what has come before us is quickly forgotten. And isn't it amazing? I mean, we forget what happened 2 weeks ago. Can you name your ancestors 4 generations back? And do you think that 4 generations from now they're going to remember you? Will your name be on their lips? No, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Individuals are lost in the anonymity of the grave. Oh, we want to be remembered, don't we? How troubling it is to many people not to be remembered. And they say, I must make a monument to myself. I must do something notable. Or perhaps I must do something so infamous that I will be remembered. Every commencement address encourages the graduates to blaze new trails, to change the world, to break out of the mold. But youthful dreams soon fade as reality sets in. And the mold is bigger than we are. And we cannot change the world. We can't even change ourselves from our bondage to sin. We will be forgotten. And so the sum of all this is, under the sun, there's no gain. There's no profit. There's no improvement. There's nothing lasting. There's nothing that excels. We cannot gain permanent happiness from temporary sources. That's the message. Now, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Because I want to show you that our Lord Himself echoes and confirms what we have just read in Ecclesiastes. Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. And then look especially at this next verse. For what is a man profited? Our Lord here is echoing the very words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is yourself. Your soul is all that is really lasting. Your soul is all that you really have. But we naturally neglect our soul while seeking to gain the world. And in so doing, man forfeits his best thing, his only thing of lasting value, while chasing after the least things, things of only passing value. Oh, that is a poor, poor exchange. There's no profit in that, our Lord says, and Solomon says. To lose your soul while attempting to gain the world is a loss of immeasurable proportions. It is a loss that is irrecoverable for all eternity. My friends, do not make that mistake. Do not follow that sad course. Do not make that losing exchange. Don't waste your life on gaining the world that you cannot keep. That course is a dead end. Truly a banquet in the grave. And again, we read earlier where the Lord said, A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not your life. That's just temporary possessions. That rich fool lost his soul while paying no heed to his soul, only paying heed to all of his goods and all of his increase and what he thought was profitable that he couldn't keep. And again, our Lord gives us insight in the same principle when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And he goes on to describe eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Just life as usual. Everything normal. Nothing new. What people were doing in the last generation before the flood is what they'll be doing in the last generation before Christ comes again. What does that mean? It means man, in all of the course of human history, from the first destruction of the world to the last destruction of the world, man will have profited nothing. He will have learned, he will have gained, he will have improved nothing. Eating, drinking, marrying. And so our Lord repeatedly confirms what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. But now let me hasten to this final point and talk about the difference that God makes. And this is the good part. Because even the earth is not eternal. It's temporary too. Though it seems permanent to us because we are more temporary than it. But listen to the words of the psalmist telling us how that God is eternal. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them, that is all the heavens, the creation, shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God alone is truly eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And His words are permanent. Though everything that we see and know is temporary and passing, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And God makes this difference. History is not cyclical, but linear. It's not just going round and round in a circle. It's going in a straight line, ultimately. And we read the beginning point in Genesis chapter 1, and we read the concluding point in 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, both of which speak of a new heaven and a new earth. And in that Revelation passage, God says, behold, I make all things new. Isn't that striking? In the glorified state, for those who are with Christ, everything is new. What man craves on this earth and never finds will abound in heaven with newness. Nothing will be old, mundane, boring. We will find unending, unceasing delight and joy in worshiping and serving the Lord and being with Him forever. All things new. Yes, there are cycles that we observe in everything from the weather to human nature and the rise and fall of nations and so on. But these are all set in motion and sustained by God, and He may alter them or bring them to a close whenever He pleases. Nothing new under the sun, but what do we find above the sun? In redemption, we find lots that is new. We find new birth. John chapter 3. We find newness of life to walk in, Romans chapter 6. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5. In redemption, the Lord puts a new song in our mouth, Psalm 40. And He gives us every day mercies that are new. Every morning, Lamentations chapter 3 tells us. That which man craves and never finds can be found only in God. You want to be remembered? In redemption, you're remembered by none less than God Himself. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The repentant thief said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. The Lord remembered him. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You seek rest from weariness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You seek pleasures, true lasting pleasures. Yes, in redemption, there are such. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Satisfaction? Yes, in Christ. Satisfaction guaranteed. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the psalmist says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. And so this is the difference God makes at every point in which life under the sun is unsatisfactory and unprofitable. Life with Christ is satisfying and profitable. You say, well, even a believer leaves everything behind. Can't take a stitch of clothing with him. Oh, but listen. A believer is able to lay up treasures in heaven. There's the prophet. He can send ahead through his obedience and even the very grace of giving to the cause of Christ is included. We read some here in Luke chapter 12 at the beginning about laying up treasures in heaven. That's what's profitable. That's what's lasting. Not this temporary profit that fails, but that which endures. And so, we must live for eternity, beloved. We must live for God. We must live for heaven. We must live for what is above the sun. Not just what is under the sun. And to enter into that, you must be in Christ and trust in Him as Savior and submit to Him as Lord. I'll close with the words of Thomas Scott here in Ecclesiastes. He says, our wisdom, therefore, consists in ceasing to expect satisfaction here, where every short-lived enjoyment either palls and nauseates through excess or grows insipid through repetition.